Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Bruce. Thank you, praise team. So you see, I'm calling the sermon today Deja Vu. And I am reminded, I can't hardly hear the term, the phrase Deja Vu, which is French for already seen, without thinking of the old line from Yogi Berra. I am not a huge baseball guy, but Yogi Berra, and I had to look this up. I didn't know where it came from. Yogi Berra, from many decades ago, when Roger Maris and Mickey Mantle were hitting back-to-back home runs, and I guess it'd be like the late 50s, maybe early 60s. Yogi Berra said, "It's like deja vu all over again," which is from the Department of Redundancy Department. I was thinking yesterday morning. As I was reading it, and I'm sure many of you were, as we considered what happened 20 years ago yesterday, I was reading this one guy that I really like. He's a pastor up in Canada, and he spoke about how he remembers when, in 20 years ago, the Sunday after the terror attacks on 9/11, he said all the church houses were filled, and he said, not so much today. And yet, things really haven't changed. And I don't mean just, from a kind of terrorist standpoint. That's really not what I'm speaking about. Really more from the things that go on inside of our hearts and our needs and the things that are going on outside of us. And all those things press us. There's a reason why we're here today. But, 20 years later, things really haven't changed much. Not when it comes to the needs of humans and the Lord himself. What we're going to see in our chapter today, we're going to be in chapter 26 today. What we're going to see in the chapter today is deja vu. There's nothing new that we're going to see in our chapter today. It's interesting. We're going to see all these things that roll out in the life of Isaac that we've already seen in the life of Abraham, his father. So the new part is that it's going to be in the life of Isaac. But there's something here for us. I think there's a temptation when we come to repetitive things in the Bible to maybe say, we've already seen this, we've already done that, and maybe just kind of move along quickly. But we're not going to do that. We would be missing what the Lord has for us. There's a reason that the Lord not only did these things in Isaac's life the way he did them, but then also had Moses record them for us. And so it would be kind of crazy for us to skip this chapter or to just kind of brush past it, because the Lord put it here for us. It would make no sense to skip it, not if we really believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so that's why we're gonna walk through this. And I think there is something here for us. And certainly part of that is both what we're gonna see happen in the life of Isaac, but also there's some things for us that we're gonna see good come out of this. What I'll call kind of the repetitive aspect of what we're seeing today. As we come to this chapter, I'm going to ask you to pray with me for whatever the Lord has for you, for whatever the Lord wants to do in your life. Again, we've got to fight the tendency to make when we come to the Word of God, whether it's on a Sunday morning and in a worship service like this, or when you open up the Word of God on your own, which I pray you are doing every single day. Hopefully multiple times a day, you're digging in and rehearsing in your own heart and mind, maybe hiding the scripture in your heart, right? Like the psalmist says, to keep us from sin. But when we come to the Word of God, the goal is not so much information as transformation. Certainly we want to gain information, there's no question. But what we really seek through that information is to be changed. As followers of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, the goal is to be changed to follow him more closely, to let how we live here in the flesh on the earth look more like how he wants to make us live. Really more like he lived. We're not going to be God. That's not what I'm getting at all. But we want to follow him and let him be ruling in every way more. And if you're here with us today and you're not a follower of Jesus, man, am I glad you're here. Am I glad you're here. We pray for you, and we pray that as we walk through the Word, that what you'll see is your need and the kindness of God for you, and that you would receive Christ. But let's pray now. Oh, Father, we come to your word. Really, we come to you. Lord, your word is your revelation, your supernatural revelation of us, for us, of you and all things and how things work. And Lord, the truth is we know as we think about 20 years ago to today, as we walk through this chapter, Lord, we know there's nothing new under the sun. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to take in what you have for us, certainly informationally. But Father, what we really ask is that you would transform us for your glory and for our good and for the good of those around us. We pray that you would have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So deja vu all over again. We're gonna walk through just about the entire chapter. The last two verses we won't touch on. We'll cover those in a coming week. But for this chapter, we're gonna see a lot that we've already seen. Same ideas, kind of same song, second verse. Let's dive on in. Chapter 26, starting with verse 1. Now, what I call this is challenges from within. Challenges from within. So what we're going to see is, just like in the life of Abraham, we're going to see some things play out in the life of Isaac. So this I call challenges from within. Things that are more internal, but some challenges that we're going to see today in the life of Isaac that are really similar to his daddy. Verse 1, now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So right off the bat, Moses records for us. Now remember, there was this famine in Abraham's day. Well, now this is a new famine. And he specifically says, this isn't the same famine. This is a new famine, a different famine in the land, besides the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac, remember Abraham has passed now. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. So this is the exact same thing that happened to Abraham, but this is in Abraham's day, something different. And what we're going to see in these first handful of verses, we're going to see a lot of just clear mirror images of some of the things that we saw in the life of Abraham. So if you want to if you want to go back and look, some of the things that we're going to see today are really kind of deja vu from chapters 12 and 20, especially where we've been previously. Verse 2. The Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. So same thing. This is the very same thing that God had said to Abraham. Abraham initially one time went down to Egypt. You may remember that. And he had some problems there in the famine. And the second time that he kind of went on a journey, he went down to Gerar. Gerar is kind of to the south, kind of the southern region of what we would call the Holy Land. And so he goes down there and he goes to this kingdom that's a Philistine kingdom. They're not quite the Philistines that we think of, that we'll see later on in the Bible, in David's day, for instance. But these were Philistines. And this king, his name is Abimelech. Now this would be about 90 years from the time this happened in Abraham's life. So this would not be the same Abimelech. So Abimelech literally in Hebrew means my father is king. So maybe the initial Abimelech, maybe that was his name, or maybe this was the name that the king took in that kingdom. But either way, this probably would not be the same Abimelech. It's possible, but most probably not. So he goes down to the Philistines. God says, do not go down to Egypt, but stay in the land. And that leads into verse 3. But God tells Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. So he says, let your journeyings be here. Don't go down to Egypt. Sojourn in this land, and I will be, future tense, I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So let's stop there for a moment. So those last three verses should ring a bell. Those last few verses should ring a bell. You should hear what we've seen throughout the story of Abraham and now his son Isaac, and that is the promise. Remember, God had given promises to Abraham. And these promises, none of them were just for Abraham. They all had a long, long view in mind. And so we see these promises recounted again, okay? But he says, here's why you should sojourn in this land, right? So really coming out of verse 3, he says, sojourn in this land. Don't go down to Egypt. Stay in this land. And then he basically says why. And the why is because it's in this land that I'm going to bless you and your descendants. And your descendants will bless everybody on the whole planet. Right? So really God is giving him the reason why he should sojourn in this land and not go any further to get away from this famine. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. And then we come to verse 5. And this is what he says. He says, the reason I'm going to bless you like this, the reason that I'm going to be with you and all these things and all your descendants and give you this land, verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and laws. So what we see here is this is still very closely connected to Abraham's obedience. Right? He says, you sojourn in this land because this land is where I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you in large part. This is what we see in the front end of the chapter. Why? Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me. So what we see here is, again, quick reminder, we've seen this all throughout these last several chapters. But we've seen that faith obeys God. Faith obeys God. That's the idea, right? What we see is faith obeys God. Faith doesn't just claim. Let's go to that next slide. Faith doesn't just claim, right? Faith doesn't just make a statement. It actually follows in obedience. And God says that it was because Abraham obeyed him. Remember, there's an if-then here is what we see, both in the life of Abraham, and we're going to see the same thing in the life of Isaac. When God called Abraham, he called him to follow him by faith, to actually obey him out of faith. And Abraham did. And he said, and if you'll obey me by faith, these blessings of mine will roll down to you, and not just to you, but to your descendants, and not just to your descendants, but through your descendants, I will bless the whole world. But it all is predicated on Abraham operating by faith. And so now God is reminding Isaac of all of these things. But remember, Abraham is dead now. And he's talking to Isaac. So this is kind of a setup. This is the reminder and the call. Now Isaac would have heard these things before. But God is calling him now to remember, here's how I work and here's why I work the way I do, right? He says, I'm here to bless you, and I'm blessing you because your father obeyed me. Let's come on to verse 6. So Isaac lived in Gerar. Okay, so Isaac comes to Gerar and sets up shop. So he's come out of more of the hill country. Gerar is closer to the coast. Okay, so we don't know exactly what caused this famine. Maybe, you know, if it had something to do with the rains, then in the coast there would have been, a lower land, maybe more access to water for crops. We don't really know for sure. But Isaac lived in Gerar. Didn't just travel there for a moment. He sets up shop there. Verse 7, when the men of the place, Gerar, asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Does this ring a bell, church? Oof, man, isn't this a tough one? And if you recall, did Abraham do this? Yes, not once, but twice. Abraham did this twice, once in Egypt, and the second time he did it in the same place with the same people, here in Gerar with the Philistines. Oh my goodness. And now we see Isaac doing the same thing. And we go on, he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. Again, deja vu all over again. Right, this is almost the exact same thing that Abraham said. We see the exact same ideas being recounted. Right, he makes a deal with his wife, say, you're my sister. Clearly she went along with this because, you know, if I said to my wife, if I introduced my wife as my sister, and I don't mean just my sister in Christ, right? If I said, well, you know, she's my sister, my wife would say, what? Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? Who do you think's going to cook your supper tonight? Not me, buddy. So we see the same pattern. So up to this point, we've seen these challenges, right? We've got this famine. We see the call to follow by faith and to obey. And now we see a fall. We see a fall, right? We see him Seeing his wife, it's his sister. He's fearful that they're going to kill him. He says, because she's beautiful. Exactly like what happened with Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Same idea. So what we see here is generational sin. Oh, man, I got to tell you. Early on in our marriage, my wife and I, as we began to see, early on in our marriage, this is before we had kiddos, we began to see in our own life and in our own relationship, and of course we had already seen these things, but when we came together as a married unit, as a married couple, we decided we wanted to let some of the generational sin, what we could see of generational sin in our lives, we decided we wanted it to stop with us and not be just one more link in a chain to pass things on to our kids. Now, I'm sure that I've passed more on to my kids than I ever wish of my own sin patterns. See, it's the nature of the beast. But I do want you to consider, if you've ever looked at your life, if you've ever considered your life and you see what I'll call generational sin patterns, and I hope that you have looked at your life in this way. If you have not, I think the Lord wants you to. I'm sure he does. But if you, like me, see generational sin patterns in your life, I don't want you to think, well, I'm just stuck here. All right, what we're going to see in these challenges from within for Isaac, you know, he wasn't just stuck. He had other options. He chose to enter into sin. Because of fear, he lied. And we'll talk about this more later, but we can see the same thing happen in us. And this, for in his life, this is a generational sin issue. You may have different generational sin issues in your life, but certainly we all have them. Certainly we all have them. And if you've been stuck in a generational sin pattern for a long time, I just want to encourage you, God doesn't want to leave you there. He's got the power that you need. He may want to work through, actually I'm sure he will want to work through other believers to help you. You know, John mentioned life groups. I gotta tell you, all the growth that's happened in my life, I can't think of any major growth in any sin stuck spot that I've ever been in my life. I can't think of a single one where the Lord didn't use other believers, namely in my life, other brothers, and almost always in a small group or one-on-one context. In other words, a real relational discipleship context. The Lord does want to set you free. He does. That's his heartbeat. He has already, if you're in Christ, he's already set you free from the penalty of sin. He wants to set you free from the power of sin. He wants the power of sin to be broken in your life and my life. But the reality is you cannot do this on your own. You say, well, I've got Jesus. Yes, and Jesus has commanded you to reach out to other brothers and sisters, right? Think of James 5:16, right? Confess your sin one to another. Why? That you may be healed, right? No, we don't do that. We're not Catholics. You don't need to confess to me, right? I'm not a priest in that sense. We're all priests in a very real sense. But I just want to stop. I just want us to talk about this for a moment. You know, what we see here in Isaac. Remember, Isaac is a patriarch, and he got this generational sin in his life from the first patriarch, Abraham. So if the patriarchs had generational sin struggles, you know, you and I are probably going to struggle too. So welcome. Welcome to the family. Let's keep going. Verse 8, it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Okay, so remember, up to this point, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, right? He just believes what he's been told, that this woman, this beautiful woman, is his sister. He looks out one day and sees Isaac treating Rebekah not like a brother would treat a sister. All right? And so the jig is up. So he calls Abimelech, verse 9, then called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said I might die on account of her. In other words, I was scared to death. Verse 10, Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? He rebukes him. He's angry, and he has a reason to be. Right? Again, this is all just like what happened with Isaac's father. What is this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. It's interesting, very similarly to Abraham as well. Isaac thinks that these people he's come and among, he thinks that they're so godless and that their leadership is so godless that they would just kill him to take her. Well, actually, not only would they not kill him to take her, but this is a pretty righteous king. As a matter of fact, what we really see here is that the king in this instance is more righteous than Isaac. The king here is more righteous than Isaac. He recognizes the folly and what could have happened because of Isaac's fear that led him to lie. Abimelech recognizes what this could have done, what evil this could have brought. And he's angry about it, right? This is good. Verse 11, so Abimelech charged all the people saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So we see these challenges from within in Isaac, right? These are struggles that are really in Isaac. And so now we're going to move to a new section starting. Now we're going to come to challenges from without, right? We've seen challenges from within, but just like his father Abraham, these are challenges from outside. Verse 12, now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. That's a good return. That's a good return. And the Lord blessed him. Verse 13, the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. And he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. All right, so this sets up some challenges coming to Isaac from without. These are not, you know, his own struggles within, his own sin issues or generational things he's inherited. This is from without. So he is so greatly blessed that now the people around him, instead of saying, hey, good for you, they are envious, right? If somebody else near you is blessed, it doesn't require you to be envious, right? You know, envy is one of those, yeah, thank you, whoever said, yeah, amen. It doesn't require us to be envious. What if my enemy or somebody I don't like or doesn't like me, what if that person is greatly blessed? You know, it doesn't require me to be envious. The Lord is big enough that he can bless one and another. And the right response to when God blesses somebody else is to rejoice for them. That's the right response, is to rejoice for them. This isn't what these Philistines did. They envied him. Verse 15, now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. Same thing that the first Abimelech had said to his dad. For you are too powerful for us. And Isaac departed. And that now, to me, just it doesn't say it in the text, but I'm going to read between the lines for a moment. That sounds like fear as well. You're so rich. You're so powerful. We want you to move away. Well, again, he has reason not to trust Isaac, doesn't he? It's tough. He has reason not to trust Isaac. But if he knew that Isaac were trustworthy, then it would have been wise for Abimelech to say, hey, you're powerful. Stay here amongst us, right? We want good power. But he wasn't sure that he could trust Isaac. So verse 17, and Isaac departed. It's interesting. We'll talk about this in a few minutes, but Isaac doesn't resist. He doesn't resist. Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar. So he comes out of what would be closer to some kind of a bigger social center and goes into the valley where not as many people are. Goes into the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. Now, of course, the water wasn't theirs. Who had just dug the well? We just read that Isaac's men dug the well. And then the herdsmen of Gerar come and say, well, that's ours. Well, of course it's not. You're being absurd. Of course it's not. But we see this is a weakness on these herdsmen's part. They were just selfish and maybe intimidated. So he named the well Esek, which is Hebrew for contention. because they contended with him. Verse 21, then they dug another well and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna, which means hostility. He moved away from there. So now he moves again. He moved away from there and dug another well and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth. Isn't that interesting? This is where we get the name of our fun beach down south, Rehoboth. Rehoboth means broad places. Rehov means broad place, and Ot just makes it plural. Rehoboth means broad places. In other words, a place where he could kind of expand, like we can set up shop here, okay? Meaning a kind of a safe place. For he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. So what that speaks is blessing. So he recognizes God is blessing. So he was in Gerar. They said, go away from us. He pulls out. They have the well controversy. And so he moves again. He keeps kind of moving away as he keeps having these people that are kind of, you know, challenging him from without. But as he continues to move away, it's interesting, the Lord continues to bless him. He's not fighting them. And now we come to the shortest section, but I think the best. And I call this calling upon Yahweh, just like his father Abraham had done. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. So Beersheba is back up, kind of closer, moving up towards the mountains. The Lord appeared to Isaac the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. Isn't it interesting? We've seen Isaac struggle with fear. And what does God say? Do not fear. Do not fear. And he doesn't say, I will be with you. Here he says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. See, this has changed from the first, when we first saw God recounting what he had said to Abraham, to Isaac, right? He was still talking about, really, it was still kind of geared towards Abraham. And remember, he said, why? Because Abraham, your father, obeyed me. It's really neat that here we see that now things have changed. And God speaks to Isaac more directly now. He says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. In verse 25, so he, Isaac, built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So this is really a big deal here. This doesn't look like much. It's just a few verses, but this is a big deal. And it's a big deal because here Isaac calls upon the name of the Lord. In other words, he's trusting him, right? So what we really see is the shift from it's more about Abraham, and now we see Isaac is kind of coming into his own. And so Isaac is receiving these blessings and promises. But now what we see is Isaac's response of faith. When it says he calls upon the name of the Lord, again, that means he's not just giving words. It means he is trusting Yahweh. He is entrusting himself to Yahweh. Don't think like kind of religious or rote. You know, again, I mean, let's be honest. You and I can come to church and we can go through the motions. We can. We shouldn't, and I pray none of us does, but we can. We can. There's nothing empty or rote about what happens right here in verse 25. This is a big deal, because now it's Isaac, in his own right, calling upon the name of God. He's walking by faith, just like his father did, but this is his own faith. You know, as a daddy, you know, I got a handful of kids. And as a daddy, you know, my prayer for my kids is always that my kids will own their own faith. Because they got a pastor for a dad, and that makes it harder, I think, in many respects. I mean, certainly we've tried to raise our kids up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, but I think it makes it harder for them in some respects. And what we want is for them to take this faith in Jesus and for it to be their own faith. So regardless of dad or mom. And what we see here in verse 25, in essence, it's that idea. We see Isaac owning his own faith as he calls upon the name of the Lord. Let's finish it up here. The last section I call overcoming conflict, just like his father Abraham. We're going to see some same ideas here again. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar, right? This is King Abimelech, comes from Gerar with his advisor Ahuza and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" It's pretty tough, huh? This is a patriarch, and because of his sin, he says, "You hate me. You sent me away because you hate me." Now, you know, Isaac has only himself to blame in a sense here, but he says, you know, fair question. So, you know, what's up, Abimelech? Why are you coming to me? Because I know you don't like me. And he's right. So, verse 28, they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." Same thing that happened with the first Abimelech and Abraham. "So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you." Verse 29, "that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." Okay, so they recognize, just like happened with Abraham, they recognize God's blessing in Isaac's life. And they give, they say that it's the Lord who's doing this. They recognize that this is God at work. Another big deal, right? Just think, if you are blessed, and the truth is you are, and if as a follower of Christ, if people around you see that you are blessed, that's good. But if they see that you're blessed and they know to give the Lord the credit, even better. Even better. And I pray that you and I are giving the Lord the credit. You know, in the world, people will look at you, and if they're in the world and of the world, they'll look at you and they'll see the blessing of God in your life. But they'll try to give credit to any other thing. Don't you let them do that. Don't you let them do that. Give praise to the Lord. Let them know. Verse 30, "then he made them a feast. They ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, 'We have found water.' So he called it Sheva. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." Beersheba means the well of, like oath well is what it means. Okay, well, here we go. There's our chapter. We're not going to do the last two verses. We'll do that in a few weeks. So here we are. So what? There's our question, right? There's the question I like to ask you, and I hope that you ask when you come to the scriptures. So what? There's all these things, deja vu all over again, yada, yada, yada. Here's a few things. Let's turn it to us. Challenges from within. You and I face challenges from within. Now, there's lots of different challenges from within that we could have, but let's talk about fear for a minute. What we see operationally going on in Isaac's life in our chapter today is fear, and fear that moved him to lie, fear that moved him to sin. This fear controlled him. It wasn't fear of God, right? He feared for his physical life, and so because he let this fear grab a hold of him and control him, not a godly fear, he sinned. Well, you know what? You and I can be pretty similar. And for him, this was just generational sin, you know? How exactly this got passed down from Abraham to Isaac, I do not know. But it's pretty clear. You know, it's interesting, Isaac did not allow his fear of physical death to press him to go down to Egypt like he initially thought about doing. The Lord said, "Don't go to Egypt, stay, sojourn in this land," and he obeyed that one. But his fear of death regarding his wife, in that one, he failed. And so what we see is that the truth is fear is at the heart of a lot of sin, for you and for me, not just Isaac, for you and for me. Fear is at the heart of a lot of sin, and I would say a lot of addiction. I would say fear and pain. In all my work, both in my own struggles against addiction and in helping many others, I got to tell you, some of the biggest themes that I see that move people to sin and addiction. And when I say addiction, I want you to think about yourself. I don't want you to think about drugs and alcohol. Seriously. Now, maybe some here struggle with drugs and alcohol. But I don't want you to leave it there. Addiction has every... Think stuck places in your life. Think, whether it's generational sin or something that you brought on yourself, think aspects of your life where you, you struggle with trying to overcome the same type of sin over and over, I would call that addiction. Right? I realize that for some of you, you may be thinking, no, that's not how I think of addiction. That's how I think of addiction. Think stuck places in your life. And I think fear and pain, when we let those two grab a hold of us in the wrong ways, they will control us and move us to sin. So something to consider. Is there an aspect of your life? Is there a way that sin is trying to work in your life and it seems to have a hold that you cannot break? God really does want to set you free, and he can. And he can. I've seen him do it in my life. I've seen him do it in many others. That is how he wants to work. So there's challenges from within. Let's look at challenges from without. You know, sometimes people can come against us because we've hurt them or offended them in some way. You know, with the Philistines and Isaac, it was that they envied him. He had not done something to hurt these particular ones that envied him. He had certainly sinned against Abimelech and kind of the leaders there. But because he was so blessed, they envied him, and for that reason, they came against him. I want you to realize that just like the Philistines, sometimes people will come against you, and it's really about them. It's not necessarily about you. It really could be about their own sin struggle, their own fear. Maybe they see that you're blessed and they're envious, whatever it may be. But sometimes I think and I think all of us can be quick when somebody comes against us from outside, and we can think, well, why are you doing that? What are you? Well, maybe sometimes it has nothing to do with you and you have no control over it. It might just be their own sin struggle too. I want you to see here too in this challenges from without, Isaac was not spoiling for a fight. They say, get away from us. He moves. There's a quarrel over wells. He pulls even further out. And he was in the right? With the well thing, he was in the right. He was in the right, and yet he was not looking for a fight. Man, I got to tell you, this is one that really steps on my toes. Because if I think I'm right, see Ed smiling at me. If I think I'm in the right, I got to tell you, I don't think I should be the one to have to move. Darn it. Now, I hope you're laughing because you don't have any concept of what I'm talking about. Yeah, of course you have. Of course you do, right? But see this in Isaac. Now, this is a beautiful thing about Isaac. He was not spoiling for a fight. As a matter of fact, this reminds me of some scripture in the New Testament about elders. 1 Timothy 3:3, he says, elders are not to be pugnacious. And literally the word there means a striker. It means not spoiling for a fight. That's what it means. He says, elders, which elders and pastors in the New Testament, same thing. Elders should not be pugnacious, he says, but gentle and peaceable. And we see that in Isaac here. And for all of us, that would be a good pursuit as well. You know, just because I'm right doesn't mean I cannot yield. Chew on that one, Michael. Okay. And to finish up, finally, call on the Lord. You know what we saw Isaac do there? He calls on the Lord. A beautiful picture. Now we see Isaac in his own right. He's owning his own faith. He calls on the Lord. He exercises his own faith. This is not the faith of his daddy anymore, right? This is not your father's Oldsmobile. This is his faith. He calls on the name of the Lord. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. I love this verse. I'm going to read you a few more verses after this verse, but I'm going to leave this verse up there alone. Romans 10, pick it up in verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord, just what we've seen Isaac do, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But as we leave this up there, amen, that's the gospel, right? If I'll turn away from sin and call on Christ, he'll save me. And again, it's the whoever. Were you raised in church? Whoever. Is this your first time in a church setting? Whoever. Do you think of yourself as a horrible sinner? Whoever. Do you think of yourself as righteous and moral? Ha ha, don't believe that lie. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Best news going. But let me finish up this little section. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now realize here, He's not talking about me. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul to the Roman church, who's he talking about? Who's the preacher he's talking about here? Good job, church. Believers, us, all of us. He's talking about all of us, that all of us would be carrying and shining and giving out the light of Jesus Christ. And how will they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Praise the Lord. Isaac called on the name of the Lord. Hey, brothers and sisters, let's you and me make it our practice not to let fear or pain or any other temptation break our gaze from the raised up Christ. Let's call on the name of the Lord. Let's exercise our own faith just like Isaac did. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, let me tell you, this is for you. This verse is for you. Whoever, if you'll call on Jesus, if you'll turn to him believing, entrusting yourself to him, he will save you. I didn't write that. I didn't say that. That's from God. So you can trust it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have given us these reminders in this deja vu chapter. Lord, I pray that if there's one reminder, if there's one thing that we take away, Lord, I pray that it will be that we would be calling upon your name. Lord, Pastor John on the front end of this service talked about exalting your name, lifting up your name. Lord, I pray that you would help us to call on your name in faith. Lord, obeying you as you've directed our path, as you've revealed yourself in the scriptures, Lord, help us to obey you and out of love. Lord, we pray that you would help us, believers and unbelievers, Lord, help all of us to be responsive to you and your gospel today. Lord, thank you for your kindness to us. Even in the midst of our struggles against stuck places in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.